Got your Bibles with you this afternoon. If you'll turn with us to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 8 is where we'll find our text. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, and we'll give you the thought the Lord has given to us for this week, this Wednesday night. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at this chapter. Lord, we're grateful and thankful for the opportunity we have to be around our brothers and sisters in Christ to meet together in the house of the Lord this afternoon. Lord, we pray for these, bless you for these songs we've heard. We pray, God, for this preaching hour, Lord, that you'd help us to say something, God, that would edify the body of Christ. Lord, let us not say anything that would not be pleasing in your eyes. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth and say that which is correct and that which is right in this company tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. And amen. In the previous chapter, Paul, as I mentioned, began to answer some of the questions that the church of Corinth had wrote to him about. The very first question that he dealt with or answered was a seemingly very important question. And it was a very relevant subject for the day and hour in which we're living. If you remember, in chapter 7, we dealt with the issue or the topic of marriage and divorce. And of course, that is something that we deal with seemingly on a daily basis today. Seems like every day you hear of somebody that you know or somebody that you're acquainted with, someone in your family that is having marital troubles or that is getting married, getting divorced. That is a very relevant topic for the day and hour which we're living in. When we get into chapter number 8, if you read ahead, you probably realize that the subject of chapter 8 doesn't appear to be as relevant in our living number 7 does. The issue of chapter 7, the issue of marriage and divorce, relevant. But the issue of chapter 8 is the issue of eating meat that has been offered unto an idol. And it seems at first glance that this is something that is not important for us today. But if you was to think about an hour in which these people, especially Simon and Corinth, hour, I believe that chapter 8 probably contains the most controversial question that these people dealt with in this day and hour. In fact, Paul will deal with it in chapter 8 all the way through chapter 11. That's how big of an issue it is. While it was a huge topic in Paul, it is not a huge topic for us today. But thought behind chapter 8 is a relevant subject, and it is a relevant topic for the day and hour in which you and I are living. Beginning in chapter 8 and on through chapter 11, Paul's subject and Paul's topic will be the topic of liberty. The topic of liberty is something that is relevant for us today and in the day and hour in which we're living in. What is lawful for a Christian to do? What is not lawful for a Christian to do? That is something that we deal with in our churches every Sunday and every day that we live. Furthermore, let me say that while it's probably not much of an issue for us, the issue of diet is a relevant topic today. Now, we don't worry about meat that's been offered to idols, but we do face those that eating certain things is wrong. Have you ever seen a day and hour in which people get so worked up over what you eat? It seems like every time you look on Facebook, there's some new wonderful diet that's going to make you lose 100 pounds overnight. I've been looking for that diet, but I've not found it yet. I keep searching. Y'all pray for me. I'll find it soon. But we have these diets. This person's a vegan, and that person's a vegetarian. And if you eat certain things, they look down on you, and they snub their nose at you. One person says it's okay to eat something, and the next person yells that it'll give you cancer, and it'll kill you, and you shouldn't eat it. In fact, it wasn't too long ago that our government stepped in and tried to tell McDonald's how many ounces of Coca-Cola they could put inside of your cup. Diet is a relevant topic. In fact, there are some that even claim spiritual benefits when it comes to a diet. Our Catholic friends, they eat on Friday. They fast on Good Friday. They can't eat meat during the week of Lent. But all these things, they give spiritual benefits. But we'll find out soon that that's not the case. Let me say something, and then I'll get into the issue of chapter 8. Can I say something just in passing, though? Any religion that tries to control you in one of two areas is not a religion, it's a cult. You listen to me. It's a cult. Any religion that tries to convince you that it is wrong to eat meat or to get married, that religion is a cult. In fact, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, that the doctrine of forbidding meat and forbidding marriage is the doctrine of the devil. Paul said, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared. Now that sounds pretty serious. Not in the last days, they'll give heed to seducing spirits. They'll preach doctrines of devils. They'll teach you hypocrisy because their conscience is seared. Therefore, what is it that they will teach? Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Paul says a doctrine of the devil for anybody to claim that your diet controls your spirituality or your marriage status has anything to do with your spirituality. Now, I can hear somebody say, well, preacher, what about the Old Testament and the Jewish diet? Well, in the Old Testament, God did lay down certain requirements for His people, dietary requirements. For example, in order to eat a meat, that animal had to have a parted hoof and chew the cud. That excluded pigs. They had a parted hoof, but they don't chew the cud. Therefore, they couldn't eat pigs. There were certain fowls, fish, that God forbade them to eat. God said, you can't eat an ostrich, in case she was wondering. He told them they couldn't eat an ostrich. There were certain things that they could and they could not eat. Deuteronomy chapter 14 talks all about it. God wanted His people to eat things that were good for them. And I would venture to say that if we followed God's prescribed diet in the Old Testament, it'd probably be good for all of our health. But in the New Testament, God makes it clear not to let a man judge in meats and drinks and holy days. But just like God laid down certain requirements for His people in the Old Testament, God has laid down certain requirements for His people in the New Testament. For example, we talk about things being put into our body. The Bible makes it very clear that drunkenness is wrong. No doubt about it. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. That is wrong. God said it is wrong for a man or woman to be drunken. I think I can go out on a limb and say, if I put alcohol in my body and it affects my body and God said that's wrong, I probably shouldn't put things in my body that I smoke that mess me up. I'm not going to smoke weed. I'm not going to shoot things in my veins. And I'm not going to put things on my tongue. Amen? That cause you to lose control of your body. Not make sense. But God says some things are wrong. The New Testament, God said lying's wrong. God said gossip is wrong. God said fornication is wrong. God said rebellion is wrong. God said disobedience to your parents, it's wrong. Murder is wrong. Hatred is wrong. That's not a complete list. We could go on and on. But you get the idea of what I'm talking about. These are things that are clearly set forth in the pages of the Word of God as wrong. Therefore, they should be forsaken. But there are other areas. other areas that seem to be gray areas. Things the Bible doesn't talk about. The Bible is silent. For example, is it a sin for a believer to smoke? The Bible doesn't say. Is it wrong for a believer to chew tobacco? The Bible doesn't say. Is it wrong for a Christian to go swimming? Is it wrong for a Christian to own a television? The Bible doesn't say. Dr. J. Vernon McGee one time said that it was funny as he would go from one coast to the other coast preaching in his ministry what things were wrong in certain places. He said, I'd go to the south and everybody smoked, but nobody would go swimming. He said, I'd go to the west coast and everybody went swimming, but nobody would smoke. You see, these are things the Bible doesn't talk about. Things that one group discourages and another group accepts. This is the issue of chapter number 8. This was the issue of eating meat that had been offered to an idol. Imagine with me, if you will, please. In this day, there was two places that a citizen of Corinth could buy their meat. They could go to the regular market and pay a premium, or they could go to the temple market and pay a lower price and receive a premium meat there. In Corinth, it was not uncommon for a man or a woman to bring an animal sacrifice to a false god in a temple. The animal would be slaughtered in the name of their religion, and it would be laid in front of a statue of a false god. The Corinthians believed that that false god would eat the spirit of that animal. After that animal ate there for a few minutes, they would take the animal off the altar. They would take it to their market and sell it for meat in the marketplace. This was a big issue in Corinth. There would be a couple, let's use our imagination again, there would be a couple that would be invited to another couple's home for supper. They'd sit down and they'd have steaks and baked potato and corn and a salad. And they would get through eating and the couple would say, hosting couple, this was some of the best steak I've ever had. Where did you get this steak? And they'd say, well, we got it down at the temple market. And that visiting couple would be offended by that. Just a few days prior to that, they were unsaved. They're new Christians. Just a few days prior, they were the ones taking the sacrifice down to that false god and offering in front of that false idol. And therefore it troubled them that someone would purchase that meat and eat that meat and offer that meat to them. You see, this was a serious issue inside of the city of Corinth. They were divided over this. They needed Paul's help. They needed his advice. Paul, what are we supposed to do? Should we eat meat that's been offered to idol? The subject of chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11 is the subject of Christian liberty. If I could encourage you to do something for me, please don't miss the next several Wednesday nights. The principle that we'll see begin to unfold in chapter 8 will develop over the next several chapters. And I don't want you to miss any of them. Because if you miss a chapter, you may miss the whole point. And you can't leave tonight thinking you understand everything about Christian liberty. Because next week we'll learn something new. And the next week we'll learn something new. And eventually we'll build and build and build till we get to the point that we understand Paul's teachings about some of these unspoken areas. When I look at chapter 8, it's a short chapter. There are three words that stand out to me in chapter number 8. I want to show you these three words and we'll be finished for tonight. The first word is the word knowledge. It's the word knowledge. I want you to look at verse number 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Before we move forward, we have to understand the principle of verse 1 and verse 2. Paul mentions knowledge and charity in number one. Knowledge is a wonderful thing to have. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, these people had plenty of knowledge. Paul said that in everything you're enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. This was a knowledgeable group of people. Therefore, these Corinthians should have the knowledge to know and understand that a false god was nothing in this world. Ye know you have knowledge, he said in verse 1. He said, you have knowledge again in verse number 2. There's some things that you ought to know. Therefore, they should know that there was no god besides the God, the Jehovah God, the God of heaven. A false god was no god at all. Would we agree with that? A false god was no god at all. Therefore, if there are no other gods besides the one and only God of heaven, then that statue is not a god, and that statue cannot contaminate the meat that is laying right in front of it. We ought to know this. There's some things you ought to know, he's saying. But watch this. If you're not careful, knowledge can become puffed up and cause you trouble. You see, there are some that were puffed because they had this knowledge. They knew what others didn't know, should have known. And that knowledge is wonderful. But if that knowledge isn't used correctly, it'll do more harm than it'll do good. You may know something is right, and you may know something is wrong, but your life cannot be governed by that knowledge alone. Your knowledge must be tempered by love. You see, love should be the motivating factor of your life, because really, there's a ditch on both sides of the road. You see, there's a ditch on one side of the road. There's this group that says everything is wrong. Everything is wrong. And they are constantly fussing, and they are constantly telling everybody that everything you like to do, it's wrong. You know, most people's definition of sin, is this: something you like to do that I don't like to do. It's sin. Sin. You play golf, that's sin. You go fishing, that's sin. Amen? Anything you like to do that I don't, it's sin. And there are some people that to them, everything is wrong. And it is almost like they live lives of slavery and servitude. They're shackled in their religion. They have absolutely no freedom at all because everything is wrong. But there's a ditch on the other side of the road. There's this group here that says, oh, I've got liberty in Jesus Christ. And they use that excuse of liberty for loose living. To them, nothing is wrong. You can just do whatever you want to do. You can just live however you want to live. If you want to, you know, be a man and have 20 earrings in your ears and covered in tattoos and not wearing a shirt, you can still play in the Christian band. We play that rock and roll. It'll be fine. Just do whatever you want to do. It's okay. So there's a problem in both areas. Neither one of those are right. But somewhere between legalism and loose living is the life of liberty. And it's the life that Jesus Christ intends for us to live today. You see, they had knowledge. They knew some things. But they weren't using their knowledge correctly. Can I say that there's a difference in having knowledge and knowing God? Those are two different things. There are some people, even people in our secular universities, that are so wise when it comes to this Bible. Oh, they know things. They could tell you the history of the text, and They could tell you the period of the age, and they could take you to the ruins of the sites, and they know all about it. But they do not know the God of this Bible. But can I also say that there's a difference in growing in knowledge and growing in grace? I'm not saying knowledge is wrong. I think we need as much of it as we can get. But our knowledge can't be alone. The first word that jumps off the page to me is the word knowledge. Let me show you the second one. It's the word love. See, knowledge can't be alone. Love must accompany it. Verse 3, but if any man love God, the same of him. You see, knowledge is powerful. Therefore, it must be used with love. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, grow up into him in all things, which is the head, Christ. You see, I can speak the truth, but if I don't speak the truth in love, I'll do no good. I could stand up here with a Bible truth, and I could yell at you and scream at you and pound you over the head with it. And you know what it would do? It would cause you to be more adamant than you ever were to do that thing. If for nothing else, just to spite me, because I was rude. But if I stand up here and I give you that same truth, and I give it to you from my heart, not because I want to harm you, but because I want to help you, and I want you to live for God, and I want you to serve God, then my heart touches your heart, and you say, maybe I ought to reconsider some things. Amen. You see, we have knowledge in verse 1 and verse 2, but that knowledge must be accompanied by love. He says in verse 3, if we love God, then we are willing to be known, meaning that He governs our lives. He controls our lives. The deeper in love that you fall with God, the more you allow Him to have control and you take your hands off the wheel. Verse 4, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. Now here's how it begins to work out. Here's where we see it. Paul shows us the way that truth and love work. Notice this first of all. We're talking about knowledge again in verse 4. We know the Bible clearly states there is no God but the God, right? If this is true, then laying an animal in front of an idol does not affect that animal at all. While the worshiper at the temple believes that God is eating the spirit of the animal, we know that's not true. That is not true. It does not happen. Nothing happens when it lays there. Therefore, a knowledgeable Christian should be able to buy this meat and eat this meat with a clear conscience, because there was nothing contaminating or wrong about that meat. Seems so logical, doesn't it? Seems so logical when you think about it. But the problem is, not everything can be solved by logic. You say, what do you mean? You take one of those little babies you got at home, a little grandchild, or your child, and you let them be afraid of the dark. And you try your best to logically explain to them why they don't have to be afraid of the dark. Then you come back and tell me how good that worked for you. They're sleeping in your bed, whether you like it or not. Logic doesn't matter, does it? And you and for you to be angry with your logic, oh, that's going to make things better, isn't it? I told you ain't nothing to be afraid of. It's just dark. See, that's not going. You see, logically speaking, it made sense. There's nothing wrong with that meat. But watch verse 5 and verse 6. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is one God, the Father of whom all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, we by Him. Again, the idol's called a god, but it's not really God. In fact, God, the God, created all things for us to enjoy. The weak Christian in Corinth, listen to me please, the weak Christian in Corinth was the Christian that said, I can't do that. I've got to stay away from that. I'll be contaminated if I eat that meat. That was the weak Christian. But we're not to judge, criticize, or complain. We're to help each other in love. This becomes difficult when you deal with the weak Christian that thinks everything is wrong, because you try to explain to them different and they'll get angry with you. They'll fight with you that what they're saying is wrong. And that's where love has to step in. You see, knowledge must be accompanied by love. I see the word knowledge. I see the word love. But there's one more word. It's in verse number 7. It's the word conscience. Howbeit, there's not in every man that knowledge. Verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. We know there's only one God. We know God has created all things. We know these things. But in verse 7, not everybody has that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. The word conscience in verse number 7 literally means the thing that you know with. Your conscience is your internal court by which you are either approved or condemned. I'll remind you that your conscience is not the law of God, but your conscience can bear witness to the law of God. The more spiritual Christian becomes, the more spiritual a Christian becomes, the stronger their conscience becomes. But there are some that don't have this knowledge. And there are some that can't get over that hurdle in their mind. And there are some that are eating something that's offered to an idol and it defiles their mind. I remember a bunch of years ago, probably 20 years ago, I remember there was a man that I used to go to church with, and every time we would have communion, he would be the only one in the service not to take communion. He never would. And it wasn't just once, it was every time, for years. He never would take communion. And I found out why that was. Somebody in his family had convinced him that you had to be perfect to take communion. And the brother realized he wasn't perfect. And so he wouldn't take communion. Now, I believe you ought to be right with God to take communion. I've got no problem with that. But perfection will not get there, friend. You see, there was a hurdle in his mind that he just could not overcome. This is something we still see in our churches. One group criticizes another group. They claim to be separated. According to the separated group, they believe they're more spiritual because they don't do certain things the unspiritual group does. Now, I want to say something, I guess, and then I'll move on through the rest of the chapter. Understand what I'm saying. I am not talking about things that are clearly right and clearly wrong in the Bible. Do not leave out of here tonight and say, the pastor said that I can sin and it's okay. I didn't say that. Don't leave and say, the pastor said I shouldn't live a separated life. I didn't say that. I believe what Paul said, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. There are some things I choose not to do. The Bible doesn't say they're wrong, but I still choose not to do them. I believe in being separated. Understand what I'm saying. That's not what I'm talking about. What I am saying is there are some that go beyond the scriptures and they believe that everything is wrong. and they hold everyone else in contempt. They do not follow their man rules. These people can be found in your Bible. They're called Pharisees. I've lost most of you. You understand the reason the Pharisees had so much trouble with Jesus was because he didn't go along with the man-made traditions and rituals, right? You get that, don't you? When it come to right and wrong, what the Bible taught was right and what the Bible taught was wrong, Jesus was perfect. He was sinless. But when they brought that man in there with a withered hand and he healed him on the Sabbath day, oh, they got upset about that. When the disciples ate corn, didn't wash their hands first, oh, they were tore up about that. So angry, they crucified him. Look at verse 8. Meat condemneth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. You can eat whatever you want to. Doesn't affect you. If you want to eat steak, if you want to eat bacon, if you want to eat bacon on steak, invite me over. Amen? And if you want to put bacon on the baked potato, that'd be even better. Amen? You remember when Peter was on top of that house in Joppa? God started revealing some things to him. Peter didn't go along. The Bible says God lowered down that blanket full of beast, wild beast. And he said, Peter, arise, kill and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord. Peter was always good at correcting the Lord. Not so, Lord. I've never ate anything common or unclean. God told him again, not so, Lord. God said, Peter, anything that I've cleansed, you've got no business calling unclean. Amen. In fact, if you read the book of Galatians, you'll discover something very interesting. You'll discover that Peter came to Galatia to visit the church while Paul was there at one time. And while Peter was there, they were eating at a table. Certain of the brethren were eating things that Peter had never ate before. Meat that Peter had never ate before. And eventually over time, Peter began to sit at the table with Paul and eat those things that he had never ate before. Thank you. And everything was wonderful, Brother Scott, until James come to Galatia and some of the brethren. And then Peter reverted from his ways and went to that kosher table. And Paul said, I confronted him to the face. Paul said, I got up in his face about it. Look at verse number 9. Meat doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. Verse 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Oh, now wait a minute. In verse 9, we move one step past right and wrong. Now we see the principle come into play. For the very first time, something may be right for you to do, but what about your concern for others? Verse 10, if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? There are many things that I may have liberty to do, but choose not to do them. The decision is not based on right and it's not based on wrong. It's based on love and how I'm going to affect the conscience of my brother. You see, I don't want to have the responsibility of drawing anyone away from the Lord Jesus Christ with what I consider to be my Christian liberty. Verse 11, and through thy knowledge shalt make the weak brother to perish for whom Christ died. You see, your liberty that you flaunt could cause a brother or sister to be harmed and perish, spiritually speaking. You might be right in what you're doing, but you're causing so much harm to other believers that you should not do it. If I can do something and it doesn't bother me, but it causes you to get bold and do something that leads you to sin, then for me to do what I was doing, it's wrong, and I can't do that. You see, it's not a matter of right and wrong all the time. Verse 12, but when you sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. And causing a weak brother or weak sister to be wounded by my liberty, I'm also harming Christ. Therefore, it might be better to forsake that thing you think you have liberty to do and not harm your weak brother or weak sister. Not for the purpose of pampering them, but for the purpose of helping them to grow. Therefore, wherefore, Paul says in verse 13, he sums it all up. If meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. There's no point in arguing right or wrong. The question is, how will this affect you? And if this thing I'm doing offends you, I'm better off not doing it. According to the book of Galatians, Paul would eat meat when he went to Galatia. He would. Didn't bother them down there. Didn't bother them in Galatia. But he wouldn't do it in Corinth. Because he'd offend somebody in Corinth. He'd hurt a weak brother and a weak sister in Corinth. Wouldn't do it. I have television at my house. I still think some things on television are wrong. You ought not watch them. But not everything's wrong. But if you don't own a television, and you think that it's wrong to own a television, and you come to my house, I'm not turning mine on. Amen? And if I come to your house and see that you don't have one, I'm not going to criticize you for it. It's not a matter of right and wrong. It's a matter of how is this going to affect someone else. You see, in Jesus Christ, I am saved. I am on my way to heaven. And I have certain freedoms and liberties. But anytime those freedoms and those liberties cause you to stumble, I must draw the line in the sand and say, I'll not offend my brother. Please don't miss the next few weeks. The next few weeks will build upon this principle, and we'll see this even greater as we move forward. In fact, Paul will use himself as an illustration, an example of this in the next chapter. He'll show